Last year, my family and I were fortunate enough to take a road trip down to the Cape, and we spent 5 nights in the Karoo National Park. Now, usually people like to get through the Karoo as fast as possible when they're heading to the Cape, but it was actually really an amazing place. It's got such a beautiful, it's a beautiful, you know, space in its own right. But we all maybe enjoy different things, but we can often go away, whether it's to the Berg or to the beach or the bush or wherever it is, and we can appreciate the beauty that is in nature, isn't it? I mean, there's something amazing about a sunset or a sunrise over the beach, you know, in the Cape or in the Eastern Cape or wherever it is. And it's exactly what this psalm tells us, is that the heavens declare the glory of God. And when we see this beauty, when we look out into nature and we look at this, we go, wow. And as Christians, we go, wow, this is awesome. God has created all of this. But even as non-Christians, there's something about it that is still amazing to people. And so David mentions that there's two kind of ways that God reveals himself to us in the psalm. And the first is through this amazing creation, when we can look around and we can see all the beauty. And this is called general revelation. And then the second is through his word, which is called special revelation. And someone once described the psalm as kind of a threefold invitation. Number one is the invitation to look up and see the heavens and how they tell of the glory of God. Number two is the invitation to look down and read the scriptures. And the third invitation is to look in to what lies in our hearts. And so I want to have a closer look at those three invitations this evening. The heavens tell about the glory of God. The skies show that his hands created them. When we stand up and look at the night sky, or when we are up early and we see the sunrise, there's something about it that just makes us go, wow, this is incredible. And David goes on to write that this creation speaks, but not in an audible way. It speaks as we marvel at its wonder and its beauty. Whether people are Christians or not, no one denies the beauty of nature. People study it, they make documentaries about it, they love to experience it, they love to go out and experience it. And in verse 4, David writes that their voice goes out into the whole earth. Their words go out from one end of the world to the other. Doesn't matter where you are in the world, in the deserts of Mongolia, the beautiful beaches of Bali, or the green rolling hills of the Midlands, creation speaks of God's glory. And this really struck me, that everyone everywhere has access to this revelation from God. If you just look to the skies, the evidence, the testimony is there. It goes beyond geographical boundaries, goes beyond ethnicity and language. All have access to the general revelation of God. And perhaps Paul had this psalm in mind as he was writing Romans. In chapter 1, from verse 18, he writes, God shows his anger from heaven. It is against all the godless and evil things people do. They are so evil that they say no to the truth. The truth about God is plain to them. God has made it plain. Ever since the world was created, it has been possible to see the qualities of God that are not seen. I'm talking about his eternal power and about the fact that he is God. Those things can be seen in what he has made. So people have no excuse for what they do. And what Paul is saying here is that when we look at creation, when we look at the heavens above and the mountains and the seas and enjoy the beautiful sunrises and sunset, these things speak of the truth of God. his eternal power, and the fact that he is God. There is therefore no excuse for people. People who reject God do so not because of lack of evidence. For all around us, there is God's general revelation for people to see. And if you read the rest of Romans 1, you will find that when people reject this general revelation God gives us, they exchange the truth for a lie. This leads to all sorts of moral decay, because we no longer put God in his rightful place. From verse 21 of Romans 1, it says, they knew God, but they didn't honor him as God. They didn't thank him. Their thinking became worthless. Their foolish hearts became dark. They claimed to be wise, but they made fools of themselves. They would rather have statues of gods than the glorious God who lives forever. Their statues of gods are made to look like people, birds, animals, and reptiles. So God let them go. He allowed them to do what their sinful hearts wanted to. He let them commit sexual sins. They made one another's bodies impure by what they did. They chose a lie instead of the truth about God. They worshipped and served created things. They didn't worship the Creator, but he is praised forever. Amen. And when people push God aside, then they feel that there is no need to be accountable to him, that there's no reason to believe that man has been created in a certain way for a certain purpose, and that is that we are created in his image, and the chief aim of human beings is to glorify God. When you suppress that and instead want to be in charge, you want to be the captain of your own ship, that's when the moral disintegration of human society happens. Paul says as much in verse 24, so God let them go. He allowed them to do what their sinful hearts wanted to. God's revelation is sufficient to bring us to an understanding that he exists. But the amazing thing is that God didn't just leave it there. He gives us his word. So David transitions from God's beautiful creation to God's law. And when we read God's law, and in some translations it says God's instructions, we might immediately just think of, you know, the Ten Commandments or those hundreds of laws and stuff that we read about in the Old Testament, some of which can be really difficult to understand. And one commentator said that the word used here is Torah, which is a comprehensive term for the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. What David is saying here is that there's essential instruction that God has revealed to us through his Word is perfect and gives us new strength. And this is not the only thing David says about God's word. He says it's perfect, can be trusted, it's right, it shines brightly, it's pure and true. And I'm not always sure that we always think about God's instruction as that. Perhaps we think of them as those kind of restrictive rules and regulations that, you know, that just suck the fun out of life. In Psalm 2, it speaks of kings and rulers wanting to break free from the chains and the ropes that God has seemingly placed on us. It's like they are trying to throw off divine authority so that they can live the lives that they want to live. In some ways, people think God is like some kind of cosmic dictator, you know, just telling us what to do and, you know, not letting us have any freedom. But David is painting a very different picture here, isn't he? God's word isn't restrictive. In fact, it gives us new strength. It brings us new life to the soul. It is the source of our spiritual lives. Sometimes we treat the Bible as just a moral handbook. Now, don't get me wrong, God's word lays out how we should live our lives. But the purpose is not just for us to follow some guidelines. The purpose of God revealing himself to us through his word is for us to be reconciled to him. The people in the Old Testament, like David, were looking forward to a time when it would be fulfilled through the Messiah. We know that Jesus was that fulfillment, that Jesus lived a life that truly understood that God's word is perfect. And when we read our Bibles and study them, when we listen to sermons, our goal shouldn't be to just have a motivational message to kind of get us through the week, you know, or pick up a few practical tips on how to live our best lives now. But rather, our goal should be that after we read and after we've studied, after we've listened as God's word is proclaimed, that we will encounter God himself in a life-changing way. And this is what happens when we trust God's word. And David goes on, "The laws of the Lord can be trusted. They make childish people wise. The rules of the Lord are right. They give joy to our hearts. The commands of the Lord shine brightly. They give light to our minds." Our minds in this broken, fallen world are by nature darkened and dimmed by the effects of sin. But God's word can shine brightly in that darkness and sets us free. David also tells us that God's word is more priceless than gold, and it's sweeter than honey. The scriptures are better for us than anything else that we can read or watch or listen to. Now, this is not to say that we can't learn anything from anything else, but I sometimes feel, and maybe this is just my opinion, but sometimes the last place that we turn to is the Bible when we need advice. We like to listen to podcasts or watch YouTube videos, or if you're really young, maybe even TikTok videos, and about people bringing advice and people, you know, giving you 2 minutes or 12 steps to success or all of these different things. And again, this is not necessarily wrong, but God understands us better than anyone else, because as we saw in the first few verses, he is the creator of it all. So there we have the two ways that God has revealed himself, in nature and in his word. And the last part of the psalm is David's response. And we see he responds in humility. "But who can know their own mistakes? Forgive my hidden faults. Also keep me from the sins I want to commit. May they not be my master, then I will be without blame. I will not be guilty of any great sin against your law." Isn't it interesting that he immediately goes to his mistakes, his faults, his sins? Why is that? Is it perhaps when we are confronted with the glory and the majesty of the Creator and we read his word, we are confronted with the reality that we all fall far short of his glory, as Paul tells us in Romans? And it's painful, isn't it? Because God's word exposes our errors. We often can't discern our own errors. You know, we can, and perhaps in a relationship you can relate to this, you can often, you know, see what your partner does wrong, but you can't often see what you do wrong. And that's often like that with all our different errors. We know some of them. Maybe some are blatant that we know, but there are some that we don't know. There are things in our hearts that nobody knows except God. And I think that the more we mature as Christians, the more things are exposed, and this is a lifelong pursuit of holiness. We will never be in a position in this life where we can say, "Well, I've arrived. I've done everything that I need to do. I'm perfect now. Now I can just, you know, sit back and relax." And I often think of Paul, who who was someone who truly strived to live for Christ. I mean, when you think of his life, where he was so zealous to get rid of Christianity in the beginning, then is confronted on the road to Damascus, sees the risen Christ, has this amazing transformation, was given the gospel to go and, you know, was given the task of going to share the gospel with the Gentile world, became a great leader in the church, was a great theologian, a great writer, became, you know, had all this tremendous wisdom and insight, and yet even he shares his struggles in his letter to the Roman church. He says, "I don't do what I want to do, instead I do what I hate to do. And I don't understand why I keep doing it." And as I was reading about this psalm, someone said that this description of mistakes and faults and willful sins reminds us that sin is often a progression. It goes from passing temptation to chosen thought, from chosen thought to object of meditation, from object of meditation to wished for fulfillment, from wished for fulfillment to planned action, from planned action to opportunity sought, from opportunity sought to performed act, from performed act to repeated action, from repeated action to pleasure, from pleasure to new and various ways, from new and various ways to habit, from habit to idolatry, demanding to be served, from idolatry to sacrifice, from sacrifice to slavery. Sin is a very serious thing, and it needs to be dealt with. And thankfully, Jesus came and conquered the power of sin and death so that we are set free from its power. As Romans 6 verse 14 says, sin will no longer control you like a master. That's because the law does not rule you. God's grace has set you free. God's grace has set us free. And when we trust in what Christ has done for us, but that does not give us the license to do whatever we want. True freedom isn't about doing whatever you want. True freedom is about living in obedience to God. And John preached on this a number of weeks ago when I was here. It's something that we really need to reflect on over and over again. What true freedom is. And true freedom is living in obedience to God. And Paul says, what should we say then? Should we sin because we are not ruled by the law, but by God's grace? Not at all. Don't you know that when you give yourselves to obey someone, you become that person's slave? If you are slaves of sin, then you will die. But if you are slaves who obey God, then you will live a godly life. You used to be slaves of sin, but thank God that with your whole heart you obeyed the teachings you were given. You have been set free from sin. You have become slaves to right living. And David in this psalm asks for God's help to keep him from the sins he wants to commit so that they do not control him, so that he can be blameless in God's sight. David knew his heart. He knew himself. Instead of thinking that he's okay, that he's doing enough, that he's doing all right in this life, he knew that there were things in his life that he blatantly chooses to defy God's word. And this is a struggle for us all, because there are times when we fully intend to sin, we go into it with our eyes open and with a heart that says in the moment, I know that this is wrong, but I just want to do what I want to do. And if we think for a moment about David's life, he was God's chosen king for Israel, described as a man after God's own heart. And yet even he fell short when he let his sinful temptations get the better of him. Saw a beautiful woman from his rooftop. Instead of shutting down that temptation, he acted on it, which led to adultery and a man's death. Yet when Nathan confronted David about his sins, He cries out in Psalm 51, God, have mercy on me. Forgive me, for I have sinned against you. And we need to be continually crying out to God for help. Please, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us from the sins we want to commit. And if we do fall into temptation, we must deal with it. We must pray for forgiveness when we pass through a time of rebellion and are now feeling, feeling broken. The amazing thing is that God promises to forgive us in Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life that met all the law's demands, satisfied all its claims, and he brings everlasting righteousness because all depends on him. And David ends the psalm with, Lord, may these words of my mouth please you, and may these thoughts of my heart please you also. You are my rock and my redeemer. It's not just the words that we use, but also what is in our hearts. And we see this over and over again in Jesus' teaching. His greatest criticism of the religious leaders of his day was that they honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Ultimately, David acknowledges that God alone is his rock and his redeemer. God alone is the firm foundation on which he can stand, and he alone is the one who can save David. It reminds me of that song, In Christ Alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. See, the message of the Bible isn't you better get your act together and clean up this mess you've created. The message is that yes, we have rebelled. Yes, we have made a mess of things. Yes, we fall short of the glory of God, but there is hope. There is forgiveness. There is new life and true freedom in the finished work of Christ. And that's the real joy of this time of year, isn't it? As you mentioned at the beginning, when we can celebrate the fact that Emmanuel has come, God with us, that God stepped out of eternity and entered history as the man Jesus Christ, that he entered into our mess, that he lived the life that we were meant to live in complete obedience to God, that he died the death that we deserved as well, and that through him we can be reconciled with God, that we can be made righteous with him. And living a life of true freedom is trusting in Christ, acknowledging what he's done, and living in a way that is obedient to God. And so that we can say with David that you are my rock and my redeemer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and active. Lord, we thank you that even though this psalm was written so many years, thousands of years ago, Lord, we thank you that it is still relevant to us today. Thank you that we can learn and grow. Thank you, Lord, that I just pray that as we come to the to celebrate Christmas again, that we would really acknowledge the true meaning of it, Lord, and that we would have opportunity to share that truth with those around us, Lord. And we just pray that your word would go out, your truth would go out, and that people would come to realize that Emmanuel has come, that you are with us. And we pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.